quite the reading today, the entire chapter from this book of Daniel, one of the prophets of the Old Testament. A bit on the nose, I think, this text is for us this day. Let's consider Nebuchadnezzar for a moment, the king of Babylon. I asked years ago when I first really dug into this text, why the repetition? Why all the rulers and leaders? Why all the instruments every time? Why Nebuchadnezzar had set up the statue? And then it was pointed out to me, you're supposed to receive it with a bit of a laugh. It's supposed to be funny, this repetition, because Nebuchadnezzar himself is a joke. And all the ongoings, all the trappings of his court are laughable. I mean, look at Nebuchadnezzar. He respects only power. He's vain. He's fickle. He loves gold. Right? And he's got very bad taste. Look at the statue. Think about how big it is, right? A cubit, they say, is about a foot and a half. So 60 cubits tall, but only 6 cubits wide. That's a 10-to-1 ratio. Some try to give him an out and say it was probably an obelisk, but I think it was just a very gaudy statue of gold. You know, his court's a joke. It's set on all of this show. His court is filled with sycophants. And all the while, the people are hostile to foreigners. Their culture, their identity, they would throw out as they disregard the immigrants in their midst. I mean, this text works on a very political level, of course, but it is also about culture and identity. These exiles from Judah were now facing that very thing, strangers in a strange land. They even renamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you want to know their original Hebrew names, they're in the first chapter. They're trying to wipe them out. Again, a bit on the nose. Oh, if we only had an example of someone who is vain, fickle, loves only power and gold, and has a very, shall we say, questionable taste. There are those who surround Nebuchadnezzar, those who would turn in their neighbors to try and curry favor. Nebuchadnezzar then, Nebuchadnezzar now. This text works on that level. It says no matter what the powers of the world might think of themselves, it is only the true God of Israel that is the God who has all power. That's why I like that psalm for today. Here fires destroying mortals. It's a miracle if any are saved. Yet the psalm speaks of God bathed in fire, fuming fire, unfazed, untouched, in control, powerful all the way. So the message is clear. No matter what the powers of this world might whisper in our ears or shout in our faces, only God has true and everlasting power. This is first commandment stuff. We shall have only one God. There is a refrain throughout the book of Daniel. It says, God the Most High is sovereign over all mortals. All mortals. All the world. As we sang in our hymn today, shall come to see God as the one true God. Stay the course. We're confronted with world's powers that want to claim it for their own and do the things that are against God. Hold fast. Keep on keeping on. Now, to what end do we have in mind for this? Well, I think our setting of the season helps. It is the first week of Advent. Advent is that time of the year where we prepare our hearts and our minds for the coming of Jesus Christ, our King. We talk about Jesus coming in three different ways: in the past, as a babe in Bethlehem; in the present, in our hearts now; in our midst, as we gather, as we hold the body and blood of Jesus and share communion. Jesus is with us now. But the first week of Advent actually begins with the end in mind. Kind of piggybacking on Christ the King Sunday last week, the first week of Advent looks to the second coming. Looks to that day that we pray for every time we lift up our voices, the Lord's Prayer, and that kingdom come. We pray for that second coming when all things shall be made as God intended. And so we have hope. Many people call this Hope Sunday. We hope for the future. In the meantime, we just stay the course. We worship the one true God, come what may, knowing that his power is everlasting. Daniel, the book, is 12 chapters long. It is cut in half. The last six chapters. The first six chapters have these stories that so many of us know. The fiery furnace we read today. Also, Daniel himself in the lion's den. And the chapter of the writing on the wall, right? A strange hand writes on the wall. People don't know the Bible sometimes, even though that story by that phrase. The first half is stories. The second half is visions. Right? Daniel is a prophet. He sees things through God's grace that are yet to come. And as odd as we think Revelation is, the last book of the Christian Bible, it's got nothing on Daniel. Matter of fact, Daniel is the OG of apocalyptic literature. Moves on from the stories and then talk about these terrific beasts. Usually the foundation is some wild animal, and then on top of it are horns and wings, teeth and tusks. Horrific beasts that all represent the nations of the world, the rulers of the would-be powers. But Daniel assures us that in the end, all come before the throne of the Ancient One and are judged. Are judged to be less than the God, the Most High, the One who indeed has sovereignty over all mortals. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you ever watched the Veggie Tales, they have a take on this, right? Rack, Shack, and Benny. I think about these three characters. I think about them being thrown into the fire. Oh, that's another thing that I meant, another detail, right? Nebuchadnezzar wants power and wants to display his power to the extent he doesn't really care for those whom give him allegiance. Think about the two soldiers throwing Rakshak and Beni into the fire. They succumb to the fire. Oh, again, on the nose for our setting in this day and age, a would-be tyrant that when all is said and done, cares for no one, even those who serve him. So back to Rakshak and Beni. They're martyrs, right? The Greek word martyr means those who give witness. That's what a martyr is when all is said and done. And I'm heartened by the fact that not all martyrs have to die. They live. And they give witness to the Most High God who has sovereignty over all mortals. And I think to myself, Maybe you do too when we hear these stories of martyrs. What would I do in their place? Would I have the faith that they have? And what a faith it is. And go back and read their witness again. God has power over the fire. God could save us from the fire. And then here's the kicker. But you know what? If God chooses not to save us, guess what? God is still God. God is still our God. We will not lose faith. Would I have that faith? Would you have that faith? Reminds me of a song that was came out in the 90s in the midst of the grunge movement. There was another movement. They called it punk ska. Yeah, you Google it. Ska is basically white man's reggae, right? Sped up, enlightened, and then punk has that attitude. There's a band called the Mighty Mighty Boss Tones. Do you know that one, Bob? Well, if anybody knew, Bob might. They had a song called The Impression That I Get. And as silly as they were, as silly as sometimes their music could be, I always thought these words were poignant. Singer begins, "Have you ever been so close to tragedy or been close to folks who have? Have you ever felt a pain so powerful, so heavy you collapse? No? Well, I've never had to, knock on wood. But I know someone who has, which makes me wonder if I could. It makes me wonder. Never had to, knock on wood, and I'm glad I haven't yet, because it sure isn't good. That's the impression that I get." Have you ever had the odds stacked so high you need a strength that most don't possess? Or has it ever come down to do or die? You've got to rise above the rest? No? Well, I've never had to, knock on wood. Chorus continues the last verse. I'm not a coward. I've just never been tested. I'd like to think that if I was, I would pass. Look at the tested and think, there but for the grace go I. Might be I'm a coward. I'm afraid of what I might find out. It just resonated with me so much thinking about the faith of these men. And yes, they're fantastic biblical characters, but they are meant with a very important message to the faithful. Remain faithful, no matter what comes. When it is time to step up, trust in the God who has preserved and cared for you, who created you. Trust in that God to see you through what may come. And quite personally, I think about my life. If I had tragedy, I've lost folks that I've loved. I've certainly had situations that I wondered if I was going to get through. But being a pastor, walking with others this day, I reflect the questions of that song. I have held the hands and sat at the bedsides of those who are facing things that I wonder if I could survive. And I know you all have, some of you anyway, have also. And so we gather in the name of this God, praying for the strength of these fantastic characters in the Bible. The strength to prevail, but not only prevail, but to remain true to the one God of Israel, the God Most High, who has sovereignty over all mortals, including us and our fate. I'll end with one more pop reference here. There was a show in Britain. It was a show about teenagers some years ago. It was called Skins. And it really looked into the culture of teens in Britain, what they were going through in a time of great change. And in the story, there was a family that was Muslim, very conservative, and the boy was always kind of the last to join in, but he did join in to the shenanigans of his friends. And one day he has, one year he has a birthday party. His dad and mom go all out. It's this big to-do. He invites all his friends save one who recently came out as gay. And his father, when the son shows up, asks where this friend is. And the son says, well, I didn't invite him because I know you're very conservative and I'm afraid that he would be turned away. The son lovingly puts, or the father puts his hands on his son's shoulders and says this. It's a stupid, messed up world. I've got my God. He speaks to me every day. Some things I just can't work out, so I leave them to be, even if I think they're wrong. Because I know one day God will make me understand. I've got that trust. It's called belief. I'm a lucky man. Story goes on. The friend is invited and received with open arms to share in this festival of the son's birth. Those words have always resonated with me, such a simple and profound faith of a man who is able to stay the course that his faith asks of him, not knowing all of the details, only knowing, A, there is a God, B, that God is there for him, and C, when all is said and done, all will be okay. And he looks to his faith that holds to that day in and day out and considers himself lucky, considers himself blessed. So you and I, as we gather in Jesus' name here at this place, week in and week out, in the midst of a world that makes us scratch our heads, leaving us wonder who's really in control. The news comes in every day of fickle, vain power that would consume anybody, even those who support it. We too have our faith. We too have a God who hears us. We too are lucky, nay, blessed. We have our God, and we have one another. For that, I am thankful. Amen.